He is risen. Praise God, He is risen. Will you turn in your Bibles, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And today I'd like to read through verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The title of our message today is The Joy of Salvation. And it's a two-parter, so we'll be going for this week and, Lord willing, next week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'd like to begin this morning talking about color. And I was thinking about this, and it reminded me of when I was in high school. I was an artistic guy. I liked to draw and things like that. So I remember being in art class one week. I remember the teacher, Mrs. Swantek, she said, the next person that talks has to hold a piece of paper up on the wall with their nose. Everybody knew how to play me back then. So one of my fellow students whispered a question to me. So, of course, it's always the second person that gets caught, right? So I answered, you know, shh, don't talk. And Erickson, get up here. So that was my art class story. I used to get to stand up there and hold the paper on the wall with my nose for a while. But I remember in that art class, we would learn about the different things. We'd learn about colors, for one thing. And I got one test question wrong, and I'll never forget it. The question was, what color is, I can't remember what it was, that the object. And I said, well, it's blue. Nope, it was wrong. It was everything but blue. Because the blue is what came up, bounced off into your eyes, and the color is actually everything but. So I didn't get that right. But as far as colors go, did you know that man's color system, obviously, is designed to display a certain definite number of colors, right? You ever heard of Roy G. Biv? Right? Red, orange, yellow, green, what was that, blue, indigo, violet, right? But man's color system is designed to display this certain number of colors, but because there are variations of each color, combinations of each color, and their wavelengths, the truth is that there is an infinite number of colors that exists. And it's said that the human eye can only distinguish at most a few million variations of color. Some say only a million, which to me seems like a lot. But in light of infinity, that's nothing, right? And obviously, this makes sense because the colors of the light spectrum were created by the infinite God. Now, why do I mention this? Well, because in our study, we're going to see both Peter and James use the same phrase when seeking to encourage and comfort their readers who are suffering some very serious trials in life. And the phrase that they use was the phrase, various trials. And we'll talk about more about this in a moment, in a bit. But just to say this, Peter says in verse 6, even though you're grieved by various trials, James says it in James 1, 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The word for various, poikilos, it literally means many colored. Okay, many colored or different colors or diverse in color. And when we take the use of this word in context, we can deduce that what Peter, both Peter and James are saying here is that not every trial in this life will be the same. Right? Not everyone will be the same. They will each be unique. Meaning there are different trials with different lessons to be learned. However, the outcome, right? The outcome of every trial will ultimately be the same. That outcome is the revelation of God's glory as well as the ascription of praise and honor and glory to God by His children. Now, have you ever felt as if you'd been hit by a truck in life? Ever felt like that? It's like, man, I just can't catch a break. Right? Over and over, one bad thing seems to happen, one after another. Well, I would venture to say that although some of us have experienced or are experiencing some very difficult and trying circumstances, none of us have ever experienced this to the extent that Job, that great man of faith, experienced. As a matter of fact, will you turn with me to Job chapter 1, please? Job chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. As we know, this is a guy who, man, he suffered some serious trials. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came, also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And again, while he was still speaking, right, this is one right after the other, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 20, and this is an amazing verse. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped." Right? He worshipped. Shaka is the word. It means to bow low. In this case, to bow low before God. Right? So Job realized and he remembered who God was as the sovereign Lord of all creation, and he submitted to his good and perfect will, even when it was painful to do so. Now, was Job happy about what he was experiencing? Well, no, of course not. No one in their right mind would be. But did he have a joyful attitude? Well, let's first of all look at what joy is. Right? James 1:2 defines joy by the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. It means to extend favor or to lean towards or to be favorably disposed. Right? And with regards to God, the word chara means to properly be aware of God's grace. In other words, to recognize it and to delight in it. So the link between God's amazing grace extended to the believer and the joy that the believer should have is such that the grace of God is the source of a person's joy. Right? I'll say that again. If you want to write that down, the grace of God is the source of a person's joy. Now, excuse me, Job did not delight in the trials. that he was experiencing. Right? He wasn't happy about them. But he did understand who God was. And we see that he trusted in God's goodness and grace. As a matter of fact, if you're still in Job, look at verse 21. Job 1, verse 21. Job said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The word for blessed is barak. It means to kneel and worship. Right? Blessed be, and then it says, the name of the Lord. Right? The name, the nature, the character of absolutely faithful Lord. So, was Job joyful amidst these incredibly difficult trials? Well, if by joyful we mean that he trusted in his Lord, then yes, he did understand who God was. He did trust in God's goodness, and he did delight in the faithfulness of God. Excuse me. But again, Job was not happy about his circumstances. But again, happiness and joy aren't necessarily the same, are they? Happiness depends upon circumstances, right? Happiness depends upon circumstances, while joy does not. Joy has as its foundation trust. Confidence in the one who is completely sovereign over all circumstances, right? He controls the type, the intensity, the duration of the trial, and who has, in fact, lovingly ordained all circumstances, adverse or otherwise, right? His word says he has declared the end from the beginning, right? Joy is feeling a feeling of great relief and pleasure or excitement at the fact that no matter what the circumstances, as a believer, we will emerge by God's grace stronger and more Christ-like than we were before. So, in its basic definition, joy is the delight that the believer's heart can have knowing that they're saved, right? That they belong to the wonderful Lord, and that he will absolutely sustain them in and through any trial. That's what joy is. And that's the point of Peter's message in verses 6 through 9, which is what I want us to look at this week and next week. Right? That no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the persecution the believer must face, and we'll explain that word must in a few moments, because of who God is and who they are in Christ, their life should be a constant expression of joyful delight in him. Again, it's a matter of focus, right? As one commentary puts it, their life should be characterized by a supremely abundant happiness, which is not founded upon superficial feelings, but rather upon the truth of who God is. So, joy in the Christian, joy that is inexplicable, inexplicable peace and delight amidst adverse circumstances, which should cause people to wonder. It should cause people to be amazed and to question the Christian as to where that peace comes from. Right? That joy should characterize the Christian. Now, when hardships, when sufferings come our way, especially as Christians, in order for us to fulfill our purpose of bringing glory and honor to our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, it is important that we respond, right? We respond in a manner that God has called us to or commanded us to. And the Scripture says that in times of trial, we as Christians are to be joyful. But have you ever tried to be joyful during trying times? That's not always easy. Matter of fact, I'd like to read a few short stories here of Christians who faced trials with joy and confidence in the Lord. First is a story about a man named Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr is also a saint known as Saint Justin, was born in the Roman city of Flavia Neapolis in 100 AD. Though he was raised by pagan parents, he found truth through Jesus Christ. He became a philosopher. And his combative defense of faith eventually made him enemies of the city. In Rome, he and his disciples were arrested for his faith. He was asked to be the prefect to asked by the prefect to denounce his faith by making a sacrifice to the gods. He responded, If we are punished for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope to be saved. They were then taken out, beaten, and beheaded. Their fellow Christians secretly set out to retrieve their bodies, gave them an honored burial as martyrs. They rejoiced that their companions had remained faithful and inherited eternal life. Another one is Jan Hus. H-U-S. Also known as John Hus. He was a Czech priest, philosopher, early Christian reformer. Given he lived before Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, he's considered the first church reformer. He played a pivotal role as a predecessor to Protestantism, and his teachings influenced Western Europe and had a major influence on Martin Luther himself. He was burned at the stake for heresy against the doctrines of the Catholic Church, that'd be the Roman Catholic Church, particularly related to those on ecclesiology, the Eucharist, and other theological topics. Moments before his death, the imperial marshal asked John one final time to recant and to save his life. John responded, "God is my witness that the principal intention of my preaching and all my other acts or writings are solely that I might turn people from sin. And in that truth of the gospel that I wrote, taught, and preached in accordance with the sayings and expositions of holy doctors, I am willingly glad to die today." The executioner then started the fire. And then there's one more story I'd like to read. An E-suk is her name, a Korean woman, lived through terrible times during the Japanese occupied, when they occupied Korea in the 1930s through 1945. She took a powerful stand alone for God's truth, despite arrest, imprisonment, possible execution. She was imprisoned in a prison camp for her faith and refused to bow down to Japanese idols worship though many Christians did that day. It says she was tortured for 6 years until her release. Throughout her life, there were countless examples of God's intervention. On the day of her release, a sympathetic prison guard shouted, "Ladies and gentlemen, these are the ones who for 6 long years refused to worship Japanese gods. They fought against severe torture, hunger, and cold, and have won without bowing their heads to the idol worship of Japan. Today they are champions of the faith." That was a prison guard. The crowd shouted this, "Praise to the name of Jesus." And they began to sing joyously. She made the decision to go to the Parliament of Japan and speak out against the injustice and persecution of Christians. So God had delivered her out. But these stories, right, these people, they were not happy about their circumstances. They were not happy about being tortured for their faith or killed, burned at the stake, beheaded. But they were overjoyed by the privilege that had been blessed, that they had been blessed with, to suffer and to die for the sake of their wonderful Savior. And their attitude and their actions clearly revealed their faithfulness as they fully understood the truth of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, which says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, in our lesson today, we see Peter encouraging his readers to do just that. To rejoice, to be exceedingly glad amidst the trials they were facing. And again, they were facing some serious trials, right? Suffering the severe persecution by the Romans under the leadership of wicked Emperor Nero. And that persecution had even reached to those outlying areas where the readers had been dispersed. And Peter is saying here, hey, no matter what you're facing, you need to remember something. You've been chosen and saved by a wonderful, holy, and faithful God. And that truly is a joyful truth. As a matter of fact, if you look at Luke chapter 15, turn over to Luke chapter 15, please. I just want to look at 3 verses. Luke chapter 15, I want to look at verses 6, 9, and then 32. And we're going to see Jesus teaching 3 parables. which illustrate the joy of a person's salvation. Luke chapter 15, verses 6, 9, and 32. First of all, we see in verse 6, first parable. Parable about the shepherd who finds his lost and beloved sheep. In verse 6, it says, when he, that's the owner of the sheep, when he comes home, right, after searching for and finding the sheep, the lost sheep, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice! Right? Then jump down to verse 9, the next parable, speaking about the parable of the lost coin. Luke 15, verse 9. When she, that is the owner of this lost and valuable coin, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And then finally, there's a parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, in Luke 15, verse 32. Right, the father welcomes the son home, and he says this, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, the point of these parables here is that a person's salvation is a joyful event. It's a joyful truth that should be celebrated continuously, no matter what the circumstances they find themselves in, right, folks? Your and my salvation as Christians should be joyfully celebrated. Do we do that? Do we joyfully celebrate our salvation? And not just now, but forever. Why? Because in the joyful celebration of our salvation, we are actually worshiping the one who has so graciously caused us, it says, to be born again. Psalm 43, 3 and 4, if you'd like to write that one down. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. This is a great picture of a glorious salvation of a person's soul. The psalmist cries out to the Lord. He says, oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, God, my God. Folks, when we truly stop and consider the wonder of our salvation, we cannot help but be filled to overflowing with this gladness and with the joy which drives away the sorrow and the hopelessness. And that's what Peter's saying here. Persecuted Christians today facing trials in life, you've been saved permanently. Permanently saved. By God's grace, you have triumphed over sin. You now have an eternal inheritance secured in heaven, which you will one day lay hold of. And we looked at that last time. And it's all because of the grace of God through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn back to 1 Peter if you haven't already done that. Look at verse 6. And this is where we're going to rest today, in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Right? There's a lot of stuff in this one verse to unpack. Beginning with this phrase, in this you greatly rejoice. Right? In this, in what? Well, what we're just talking about, what Peter said. Right? First of all, who God is. Almighty, sovereign, creator, God of the universe, who loved them. Right? He made that covenant of redemption, the Father did, with the Son in eternity past. He chose to set his affection upon us, upon the Christians. And to remember that who they were as Christians. As Peter said earlier, they were the elect, the chosen of God from eternity past. When the Father promised to the Son, this remnant of sinful man, to be redeemed by the Son in time and given life by His Holy Spirit in time for the purpose of worshiping Him and the Son, praising, honoring, glorifying them for all eternity. And then finally, the last thing, Peter says they should rejoice in is the truth of their heavenly inheritance, which is reserved. It's guarded by God Himself, protected by the almighty power of their faith, their trust in Him, and it was imperishable, undefiled, eternal. We looked at that last time, right? So Peter says, in these truths, the true believer should greatly rejoice. They should have joy upon joy. They should be exceedingly glad, no matter what they're facing in life. And folks, your and my life as Christians, again, should be characterized by joy unspeakable. Right? When others look at us, do they wonder, man, where does their joy come from? Especially when they're going through hard times. But look what else Peter says here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know what's comforting about this? This phrase, for a little while, is the fact that it tells us that the trials we experience in this life, the hardships that we experience, the suffering, they're temporary. They are temporary. They're not permanent. And that should give us hope. That should cause great joy within. And this is the first of four points about trials that Peter makes to his readers, right? Four characteristics of trials, and that's what I want us to look at today. First of all, trials are temporary. The trials in life that we experience are temporary. It says, for a little while. Your version might say, for a short time. We've been grieved by various trials. How many of us know that in the midst of a trial, time seems to go very slowly, doesn't it? When we suffer, it seems as if the world is standing still. The clock is stopped. But Peter says, no, you need to understand, Christian, that your life on this earth is nothing compared to the scope of eternity. It's a drop in the bucket. It'll soon come to an end. And then, eternal bliss in the presence of your loving Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of those trials, this is the truth that we need to cling to. We need to rejoice in. It will not last indefinitely. Yes, there are times of sorrow and pain and heartache associated with the trials and the persecution, and it's normal and perfectly all right to grieve. But when our trials here on earth are over, the end result, which is secured by our wonderful Savior's death, that end result is eternal life. In the presence of our wonderful Lord, where we will receive and offer back to Him as an act of worship our eternal reward. And folks, that future should cause us great joy, no matter what we're going through. Just like Jesus when He told the disciples in John 16, verse 20. He said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Folks, make no mistake about it. We as Christians are guaranteed to suffer in this life. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Acts 14:22 also tells us that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Right? We're going to suffer, but there is coming a day when the sorrow we have will be turned to this inexpressible joy. And we should be ecstatic about that right here and now, no matter what we're experiencing. The second thing Peter tells his readers about their trials can be seen in the three little words, if need be. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And the point is this. Trials in life are necessary. They're necessary. But why? Why do I have to suffer like this, Lord? I mentioned this before, but if trials were not beneficial to us as God's beloved children, if their ultimate purpose was not for the glory of God by our sanctification, or if all they did was to hurt us and cause us sorrow and pain, then our Heavenly Father, who is good and loving and unconditionally committed to our well-being, He would not allow them. Right? So if we experience them, then obviously they are necessary to accomplish God's good and perfect loving will, which guarantees that they will be worked out for our good and ultimately for His glory, right? And knowing that, again, should cause great joy, even in the midst of horrendous trials. The third point Peter makes in this verse about trials of a believer in the believer's life, trials are painful, right? Trials are painful. Now, how many of us understand this truth, right? It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The truth is that trials inevitably bring pain, don't they? Please turn with me to Psalm 42. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Psalm 42, verses 6 and 7. Here's somebody, a psalmist, who's he's got a downcast soul. Psalm 42, verses 6 and 7. The psalmist says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now on the surface, you look at that and you go, what in the world is he talking about? Well, when he's talking about the deep and the waves and the billows of God, he's referring to the truth that God was ultimately responsible for allowing the painful trials he was experiencing. And the imagery is that of one drowning in the ocean of trials, meaning it's painful. It's heavy. It's not a walk in the park. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Right? Again, trials in this life are painful. And we're not just talking about physical pain, are we? They're painful emotionally as well. They can cause mental anguish, sorrow, anxiety, which leads to fear and heartache and a general feeling of helplessness. We've all been there. But why? Why do trials have to be painful? Have you ever thought about that? Lord, why? And really what we're talking about here is discipline. Right? And not discipline, not always discipline for sin. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of my younger years when I was training to be an athlete, of course, in high school. Started in junior high, Mr. Munson. Man, that was a tough football year. Training to be an athlete. I remember times when we, as part of the team, we'd have to work out, right? I can remember working out my muscles to the point of failure. Why? Because our strength coach would say that's when you'll see most growth, both in size and in strength, right? But if my muscles had a mind of their own and could talk, my muscles would have been saying, what in the world's wrong with you? Why in the world are you putting us through such harsh and painful workouts? It hurts. It's painful. I don't like it. Right? And I know that's what my muscles would say because that's what I was saying to the coach. Mr. Munson in junior high, you'd have us, as junior hires, right? We got little twigs for arms, and he'd have us doing these push-ups. So you sit in the push-up position. It seemed like 20 minutes. And he'd yell and scream at you if you just shook or anything like that. But the muscles are going, what in the world's going on here? I was saying that. It was painful, but you know what? It was necessary. Right? Because if I wanted to be bigger and faster and stronger than the competition, which is what you need to be victorious, I had to push myself, as did the rest of the guys, to the point of failure in the weight room. As an athlete, we had to prepare, and the only way that could happen is if we were disciplined, if we were willing to endure the pain. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. The Greek word used for chastening in Hebrews 12:11, paideia, refers to the rearing of a child, to training or discipline, right? It's the instruction that trains someone to reach full development or maturity. And that's what why the author of Hebrews says, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see, folks, it is necessary for trials to be painful, because that is what purifies the believer, like a precious metal is purified by fire, so as to prepare them for even greater usefulness for the Lord. And again, knowing that truth should cause us to trust in, to have confidence in, to rest in, to rejoice in our Lord. He is faithfully leading us through our suffering. And this leads us to the fourth and final point Peter makes about the trials. It's persecution. And that should be faced with joy again, and that is this. Trials come in various forms. Now, we mentioned this earlier. Right, various trials. Since we're already talked about the fact that there are different forms and degrees of trials, as determined by the Lord, of course, I'd like us to focus here on the other side of the coin. The grace that our Lord gives to bear up under those trials. Right? In other words, it makes sense that because of the absolute faithfulness of our Lord, for each trial with its uniqueness, God provides a unique measure of His amazing grace to bear up under the weight of that trial. Right? So folks, no matter what we experience in the form of trials, God is and always will be absolutely faithful to His children. Psalm 34:19 tells us this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, they come in all shapes and sizes, in all kinds. Various trials, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, it says, the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, as Christians, isn't that comforting to know? No matter what we face, no matter what we experience in this life, we have the eternal hope that our loving Lord and Savior will faithfully and safely deliver us out of or through the trial. Right? There's not one trial out of which our God does not have the power and the power to and will not deliver us as His children. It does not matter what we're going through. You say, oh, this trial is too hard. It's too hard for even God to handle. So I better panic. I better panic. I might as well just give up hope and resign myself to the fact that it's curtains for me. Right? No. There is no trial in life out of which our almighty, sovereign, loving, good, and perfect God cannot and will not deliver us. No trials. And notice God doesn't say He'll remove the trial. Right? It says He'll deliver us out of the trial. Or better, He will sustain us through the trial. Again, folks, we must remember trials, tribulations, persecutions in this life, the life of a believer, they're necessary. Necessary for the accomplishment of God's good and perfect will, that being the sanctification of His children. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. But again, our joy as Christians is founded upon the truth. Right? It's not founded upon feelings. It's founded upon the truth of who God is as our loving Heavenly Father and the truth of who we are in Christ. We are His children, weak and helpless in and of ourselves. And praise God for that, because then we can see how strong He is. And our joy is founded upon the truth that God is and always will be perfectly faithful. Perfectly faithful to the covenant He has made with us through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll finish with this, Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That truth should cause great joy in the life of a believer, no matter what they're going through. Now, as I said, for the sake of time today, so we can get to the highlight of our service this morning, that being the joining together with one another and with our Lord in sweet communion, right? Observing the Lord's Supper. I'm going to stop here. And as I said, Lord willing, we'll pick it up here where we left off at verse 7 next time. We're going to look deeper into this topic of trials in the believer's life. And we're going to see even more reasons for us to be joyful when we face them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you. We want to thank you again for who you are. You are our Heavenly Father. You have allowed us to know you in this intimate way. The transcendent God is imminent. You have given us the faith, the gifts of faith and repentance, and we want to praise you and thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to live for our righteousness, to die for our sin, to conquer death, to rise again so that we can be guaranteed eternal life. And we know that no matter what the trials may be, we don't know what's coming down the road. We know you know it, of course, Lord, because you have ordained all things. We don't know. Maybe it's your will that we suffer persecution, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, we know we can trust you. And we can delight in the fact that this life is only temporary, and the trials are temporary, and that you are the Almighty God who will absolutely sustain us. You'll lead us through by your grace and your power. Thank you so much for that truth. Thank you for your love, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.